Take off each and every lover, kitty paradise. So the nandana, prajana randana. Yasura nandana, prajana randana. Jamuna tira bane chari Jamuna tira bane chari Jaya Radha Madhava Kanja Vihari Jaya Radha Madhava Kanja Vihari Jaya Gopi Jana Vallabha Giri Paradhari Jai Gopi Janna Vallabha Giri Paradhari Soda Nandana Vraja Janna Ranjana Jasoda Nandana Vraja Janna Ranjana Jamuna Tira Vanachari Jamuna Tira Vanachari Jai Radha Madhava Kunja Vihari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Vihari Jaya Radha Madhava Jaya Radha Madhava Jaya Radha Madhava Jaya Radha Madhava Jai Radha Madhava Jai Radha Madhava Radha Madhava Jai Radha Madhava Jai Om Shabbat Paramahamsa Thodi Prajita Sri Simad Abhaya Charanipinda Bhakti Vedanta Swami Shri Prabhupada Ki Jai Skanta Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. This verse is in prose. I just know. We just chant the translation. Unless anyone can chant, knows the meter for this. Go ahead if anyone knows the meter for this, I don't. Okay, we do the word for word. Sri Indra Uvaja. Indra, the King of Heaven, said, Pratam, for those who are always engaged in the service, Te, of you, Mukti, liberation from material bondage. Tesham of them, the pure devotees, na, not he, indeed, bahumata, thought very important. Narasimha, O Lord Narasimhadev, half lying and half human being, apare kim, then what is the use of other possessions? Translation, King Indra said, O Supreme Lord, you are our deliverer and protector. Our shares of sacrifices, which are actually yours, have been recovered from the demon by you. Because the demoniac king Hiranyakashipu was most fearsome, our hearts, which are your permanent abode, were all overtaken by him. Now, by your presence, the gloom and darkness in our hearts has been dissipated. O Lord, for those who always engage in your service, which is more exalted than liberation, all material opulence is insignificant. They do not even care for liberation, not to speak of the benefits of karma, artha, and dharma. Please repeat. King Indra said, O Supreme Lord, you are our deliverer and protector. Our shares of sacrifices, which are actually yours, have been recovered from the demon by you. Because the demoniac king Hiranyakashipu was most fearsome, our hearts, which are your permanent abode, were all overtaken by him. Now, by your presence, the gloom and darkness in our hearts has been dissipated. O Lord, for those who always engage in your service, which is more exalted than liberation, all material opulence is insignificant. They do not even care for liberation, not to speak of the benefits. The engagement of the demigods is to think of the Lord always within the core of their hearts. The Lord says in the Bhagavad Gita 6:47, Yogi nam api sarvesham madgat hindrat atmana sharavan bhajate yomam sami yuktat matomata. And of all yogis, he who always abides in me with great faith, worshipping me in transcendental loving service, is most intimately united with me in yoga and is the highest of all. The demigods fully absorb themselves in meditation on the Supreme Personality of Godhead to become perfect yogis. But because of the presence of demons, their hearts are filled with the activities of the demons. Thus their hearts, which are meant to be the abode of Shandavari, Jesu Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadha Shivasari Gaur Bhaktavinda, Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. Translation again. King Indra said, O Supreme Lord, you are our deliverer and protector. Our shares of sacrifices, which are actually yours, have been recovered from the demon by you. Because the demoniac king Hiranyakashipu was most fearsome, our hearts, which are your permanent abode, were overtaken by him. Now by your presence, the gloom and darkness in our hearts has been dissipated. O Lord, for those who always engage in your service, which is more exalted than liberation, all material opulence is insignificant. They do not even care for liberation, not to speak of the benefits karma, artha, and dharma. The Hiranyakashipu has been killed by Lord Narasimhadev. Then all the great personalities of the universe are coming offering their respects. Now it is Lord Shiva's first, and Brahma next. Now it's Indra's turn. And He is praising the Lord, glorifying the Lord, and thanking him for getting rid of this demon, Hiranyakashipu, which was upsetting the whole universal plan. He was so powerful that he was actually given the laws, the material laws, even though that power was given to the demigods by Vishnu, and the instructions how to use that power, how to make the law, what kind of laws and how to maintain them. He was so powerful that he had the demigods in his grasp, and they had to do what he said, and they had to and even if they didn't, he could do their own job for them. He could control the actual control nature, more or less. That's how powerful he was. And he was a big demon, the greatest demon that ever lived. He was the best of the, as Prahlad Maharaj called him, the whole best of the demons. So everyone was disturbed, I guess, except his friends, his circle, because it would have been okay to live at that time, right? He's a sense enjoyer, and so there'd be plenty of, you know, everything would be nice. He'd make everything nice in the world. Eternal spring, you know, not too hot, not too cold. Crops would grow by themselves. You know, right? No hard work. So it'd be okay working in his. There wouldn't be much problems. But he was just, he had a very bad temperament. He was very cruel. And so they was actually fearful of, they was always scared of him in case they disturbed him. Especially the big demigods, he had them as his like personal servants, running around doing his, you know, little chores, cleaning and bringing things. And they didn't be one moment late, or they didn't have anything wrong. That's how paranoid they were. So I'm just saying, because of this, we couldn't, you know, we usually think of you in our hearts, because after all, they're devotees, all these demigods, and they were acting on behalf of the Lord. They're following His instructions because they're devotees of the Lord. Then Krishna gives them that charge of managing the universe, how He wants it to be managed. Which is to give the living entities here a chance to fulfill their desires for sense enjoyment in a way that they can do it, but be gradually elevated. That's religious systems generally, that's what they're for. How to... It's Dharma, Artha, Karma, Moksha, right? So how to facilitate your sense gratification, right? You need the opulence for sense gratification. You need that facility. So that facility, that Artha, that comes from Dharma. So you engage in Dharma. Then you can enjoy. Then for those that are a bit more broad-minded, or had enough, then there's liberation. Not very popular in the world, liberation, but karmas, artha and karma are popular. But to get that, you have to be religious. I mean, it's coming from Dharma, not by, you know, hard work. That's not the natural way. And within that Dharma, there's Saddharma, in materialistic Dharma, Swadharma. This Svadharma, one has duties. When one is born, one has obligations to fulfill as a human being. Animals, they don't have that problem, because they're not going to make any karma. Only the humans will make the karma. The animals are just using karma. The humans are using and creating new karma. But the appears the animals, they don't do that. They're just burning off karma. And so therefore it's the human form which is it's a life, an opportunity to actually you know, make or break. You can be, you know, you can be happy in life, or you can spoil your life. Get a higher destination in your next life, or a lower destination on your next life, or go back to Godhead, get your liberation. That's the prerogative of in the human form. The other animals, lower species, they don't have that prerogative. So, along with that opportunity, there's, you've got to pay for it. So that's duty. So everyone is born with duty. Everyone is born a debtor, it says. We have six debts to the parents, right? Forefathers who have given us everything. We're born into a situation. We got, you know, food, clothes, and a place to stay. And then, so you have to serve them. Then you have to have a son to keep the forefathers on the Pitriloka. Then the Devatas, we're obliged to the Devatas for supplying all the food. Right? We can't produce food ourselves. So they're responsible for the sun and the rain and the wind and water. Everything like that, but necessary. So there's a, and then there's the sages, and we worship the demigods. We pay the debt for the demigods by offering the when we do the fire sacrifice, and we invoke the Agni, or, and then the particular deity who we're going to worship. And then Svaha, Svaha, you're offering grains, you're offering ghee, you're offering the end, you're offering all kinds of things like cloth, foods. So that's for the devas, that's it, that's our payment. And then the rishis who give the transcendental knowledge, spiritual knowledge, you're obliged to them, and you pay your obligation to them by studying scripture. So these are the duties of the human being. But in Hiranyakashipu's reign, he reversed everything. So reversed some things he reversed, right? You do a good activity, you get a bad result. You do a pious activity, you get an impious result. So naturally it must sound so weird. That you could do that. So everyone was good, everyone didn't know what to do. But he could manage the universe himself anyway, so it wasn't a problem. All these with these rules he could manage without the rules. So because he hated Vishnu. Like the demigods, because by default, they run the program, they run the universe, so he didn't like that. Demons, they want to be controlled, the actual big controllers. So he was so powerful that he actually didn't need these people. So it wasn't a problem with the universe going on. It's just that everything was not as the Lord wanted, and of course. And, you know, it ended in disaster because, you know, the whole show is conducted by karma, the whole material universe. it's only moving by karma, right? Krishna says the living entities, my fragmented parts, they're separated from parts, and they're maintaining, sustaining the universe. It means if there's no living entities with separate desires, then there's no need of a material universe. It's only because we have a separate idea from what Krishna wants in the spiritual world, that there's it creates a place for us to facilitate our separate idea. So there's no actual need for a material universe from the spiritual perspective. So he was because it's just karma, right? Krishna says the living entities, he's moving through this universe through this material energy, accepting one body after another, and experiencing happiness and distress according to the particular body that he has through those particular senses. That's the sum and substance of material life. And when that journey is finished, then boop, you change, you get out of it, and you get another body, and you move through and experience the results of your pious and impious activities. When that set of experiences finished, when that karma is finished, you take you change that, you change your body, you change your identity, you forget all that, and then you start on your new karmas that you've made in the previous birth, and you go into an experience like that. That's all that's going on. But because the conditioned soul forgets the actual reality, then we're busy being the doers, we're busy trying to control our environment, trying to improve our situation, and then trying to enjoy that situation. That's what preoccupies us all day. That's the material world. All the living entities are there because of that karma. Of course, from the higher planets, from above Indraloka, it's a different story. Those people are sober. they generally want out of the material world, from Mahaloka upwards. They're not interested in sense gratification. They're liberated souls. They've understood the futility of material life, and they want out one way or the spiritual world of liberation. They want to become free from it. They don't want to enjoy it like us, lower species, lower sections of the universe. Indra is he's level above the humans. Of course, there's other levels in between, but he's they're all great devotees. But he's Indra. So and you read now, after Lord Brahma and Lord Shiva have given their prayers, Shiva's cool. Because he knows he's not disturbed by anything. He knows what's going on. It's the Lord's leela. So he's not asking for anything. Just your program's over now. You've killed this insect. Just carry on. Your devotees are here. Prahlad is here. Your Bhaktavatsala. he wants some affection. You've done your job. You've killed this. Get back to normal. But all the others, you see all these other demigods and other higher species, they're very happy. Oh, this Hiranyakashipu was a thorn in the side. He was causing so much problem. He usurped our programs, our palaces and our opulences and our wives and our powers. He forbade us to use different powers, the siddhas, what they can do flying. He forbade them to use, mustn't use his power, and they were scared to. Otherwise he would withdraw. He could so powerfully, he could take away their shakti. So everyone was in life couldn't go on normally as it was supposed to. And we know in the end, of course, Hiranyakashipu couldn't have maintained it because it's a material situation, and he was running the universe because of his karma, right? Because of his powerful austerities, that he was, no one can perform austerity like that. Not possible. But, by Krishna's arrangement, when an ant bites you, you're just going to be the best demon. He's going to fight with Krishna personally. And, Krishna's going to select him from one of his great devotees, Jai Vijay. And it's going to be a good show. So he's going to, he's going to be the best for Krishna. So he's the best demon, biggest demon. But of course, obviously, even if Krishna had intervened directly, Nrsingadev, then it couldn't have lasted, right? Because it's just running on karma. And then it would have been complete chaos. The whole society would have broken down. Right? So, in Kali Yuga, it's a little bit, it breaks down in Kali Yuga, from Satya Yuga to Kali Yuga. In fact, there's no need of religion in Satya Yuga. There's no varnashram there. It's so, everyone is so pure in Satya Yuga. Because they're left over. The Satya Yuga people, in the previous Kali Yuga, when Kalki comes, kills everyone, right? he moves around on a horse with a sword at the speed of mind. So there's no way you're going to avoid him. And he kills all the demons. So all that's left on the planet are devotees. Not so many, but it's all the planet only contains, you know, devotees. So then naturally everything becomes auspicious. And then Mother Earth starts to, you know, produce grains and milk and fruits and sugar. All these come back here, and they've all disappeared by that time, right at the end of Kali Yuga. Nothing to eat. But was it no milk, no sugar, no vegetables, no fruit? What are you going to eat? You can read the 11th canto to see what they eat, how they live. But now everyone is pious, you know, ultra pious. They're all devotees on the. So then everything, then nature, everything works properly, and the demigods are there, and everything flourishes, and the nature supplies all the necessities of life. Then later on, by the law's programming, as the time factor moves, then the people become more complacent, and. And then it steps down to these particular ages. So then Kali Yuga is the worst. It's the bottom part. Of course, we've got relatively speaking, a long time to go, 430,000 years or so. But Prabhupada mentions is the governments, because the government in Kali Yuga is full of demons. I mean, demons, that it's difficult to practice yajna, sacrifice, for the Lord, right? Many countries you're not allowed to practice your religion of your choice. Some places they let you practice privately. Right now in Russia they're trying to stop the, you know, book distribution and the preaching street on the streets in the name of, you know, terrorism. And, so, but it's always like that. You can't, you know. Back in Kali, you can't even lead a simple life, right? You've got to conform to the, you know, you got to send your kids to this particular education most places. You got to have all these cards now. You got to have a PAN number to exist practically. You got to have insurance. You got to have, you know, it's so many obligations that they're gradually controlling all of the. citizens to exploit, because they don't have any direction. They're, you know, they're confused, bewildered. They don't know the purpose of life. So how can they actually direct? So it's all done by, it's all done on sentiment. And it's supposed to be, you know, by intelligence and things, intelligence and to run the show nicely. But it's all based on sense gratification. How to improve the sense gratification? How to stay younger, live longer, enjoy more. Eat, sleep, mate, and defend better. That's what the educational system is. That's the goal of life, and nothing else practically. That's what you're taught, and that's that. They're the values of every nation. So anything that interferes with that, then it won't be very popular. But actually, human life or religious dharma is meant for restriction. Yeah, restriction. You know, religion is a license for sense gratification. Prabhupada says in one sense that it's generally, you know, actually you shouldn't do these things. You shouldn't engage in the illicit sense gratification, which is not which is not given by the Lord. Anything which is not given by the Lord is considered illicit or illegal. But we want to do it anyway. So how are you going to? We are a free nation, right? We're freedom. We want to do these things. So very difficult to curtail one's freedom. So therefore, the religion says, "Okay, you can." Because if you say no, they say, "Forget your religion." I become an atheist, and I can do what I like. So they're to save that problem. Then the the scripture, Upadhammas, sub-religious principles, not the spiritual aspect, you can do it. Okay, you can do it. You can eat meat. You can do this. You can do that. But under restriction. Not when you like, how you like. It's got to be on this particular day, this particular, dark moon night. You can take it, give it. Angsha, whisper, I am taking your life. It means once a month, actually. You can eat meat. If you do it properly. Because you worship Kali on the dark moon, you have to kill the animal on a dark moon night. So it's only once in the month. So it's you're meant to stop it. Restriction means don't do it. Stop it. But because we won't stop it, then okay, here's a license. This time you can do it. You can do it for this period only. So actually, restriction means it shouldn't be done. But if we're going to do it anyway, okay, then you can do it like this and you won't go to hell. If you do it like this, you won't go to hell. He'll come back and kill you in your next life, but you won't go to hell because you've killed it, animal, in a religious way. Sacrificed him to Goddess Kali. So you won't have to go to hell for that. But really, you're supposed to stop it. So in that sense, that the religion is a license for sense gratification. Otherwise, we wouldn't do it, right? Difficult to control the senses. Difficult to control our desires. We didn't come here to surrender, right, in the material world, to surrender to Krishna. We came here because we wanted to experience our freedom, to show our potential and live life and enjoy life. So this is the illusion that we find in ourselves in, and everyone's doing it, except in the higher planets when they're just thinking of they've had enough, they want to check out. But here you see all the demigods and that Indras, thank you Lord, you everything's back to normal now, we can carry on, we can get all our facility back, we can get our powers back, we can get our control back, we can, enjoy. So they're all thanking the Lord for removing the problem so they can get on with enjoying their life, enjoying the situation. Except Lord Shiva. Prahlad, they're the two which are outstanding here. They have no fear. They have no fear of Hiranyakashipu, and they have no fear of Nrisingadev. But everyone else had fear of Hiranyakashipu and Nrisingadev. First of all, no one could approach him. Only this little brahmachari. So they're all, so they're very happy, they got back their situation. Now they can continue. But they're not asking for, pure unalloyed devotion. Here, Lord, they're coming to the Lord face to face. They can say, please take me back to Godhead. Please give me pure unalloyed devotion, like Prahlad. But they don't do it. Because they don't actually want it. We're in a similar situation, right? We say we only want pure devotion, but when there's an opportunity, when Maya presents an opportunity, no one's looking. Right? So hasn't really gone away. We're still interested in being the enjoyer. It's not all about Krishna's enjoyment. So when one actually surrenders to Krishna, then all the problems go. The good problems and the bad problems. So they know because Indra's a great devotee. He says, by your presence, the gloom and darkness in our hearts has been dissipated. Because when there's fear in your heart, when you feel fear, that's the most prominent thing. You can't think of much else. That's always there when there's a fearful situation, right? So like that, they was always thinking of Hiranyakashipu. They were supposed to be thinking of Krishna. Like we're supposed to be thinking of Krishna also. That's our constitution. We're we're supposed to be thinking of Krishna in a favorable way and assisting him in his pleasure. That's reality. Anything outside of that is illusion. But now we're in the illusion. We made us a different choice, and we're here and we're suffering. We can appreciate that. Not too much suffering, right? Not enough to completely let go of Maya, but we've understood to a great extent. That's why we're here. We join the Hare Krishnas, we come to Mayapur, we're chanting Hare Krishna. We've understood to a great extent, but you know how serious about actually surrendering. That's the real deal is not such an easy thing to do, because we don't want to. So in just saying here, there is those. Now you've come, the darkness, you know, you've touched us, the darkness in our hearts has been dissipated. But then he chips in, but for those who are always engaged in your service, which is more exalted than liberation, all material opulence is insignificant. They don't even care for liberation. What to speak of the benefits of karma, artha, dharma? So I'm not one in the Vishwanath Chakravarti's purport on. He says, Nrsingha Dev's annoyed. He says, you're my devotee Indra, you become the king, you become the demigod Indra, maintain, because you're my devotee. And Indra said, yes. He said, true, I'm your devotee, so, and I will accept that, because I have desire. I'll accept the position of Indra because I have desire. I'm not like your pure devotees, they don't have any desire. So frankly, he's admitting, yeah, I have desire. So I'll accept that I want this position of Indra, because I have desires. I'm not like these ones, but your devotees, they don't have any. Huh? They don't have any desires. They're always engaged in your service, and that's that's so satisfying for them that they're not even considering the liberation, what to speak of sense gratification. So he knows the situation. He knows what he should be doing. He knows what everyone should be doing, but he's admitting, frankly, I can't do that. I want to be in trouble and joy. So we're in the same situation. Indra's a better devotee than us, probably. Otherwise, why is Krishna's given that position to run the heaven, higher planetary systems? He didn't give it to me and you. No, he's a great, they're great devotees up there. So what to speak of us? Indra, he has something to give up, right? he has something to give up. He's a real enjoyer. Right? He's got his own palace in the heavenly planets. He flies around on airplanes. The apsaras come and dance before him. He eats the best food, and you know, it's fantastic. No work, heavenly planets. No misery there. So he's a real enjoyer. So it's understandable for him that it's difficult for him to give up something like that, but what have we got? What have we got to lose, you know? Scratching around, just trying to pay the rent, you know. Get some food, get some... Not easy. But then we're so attached to that, no, I'll do it. I'll get a comfortable situation, I'll find my place, don't worry. So this is the grand illusion of the material world. So even though we know what we should be doing, he's actually surrendering to Krishna. But he, and that surrender is analyzed in six ways, that accept him what's favorable for Krishna consciousness and reject him what's unfavorable. He reversed it to Hiranyakashipu. He accept what's favorable for me. You do what I say. You perform sacrifice, you'll get a bad result. Right? You perform a pious activity, religious activity, you'll get a bad result. He created this law. So he reversed the law. Do what's unfavorable. So he got people to go against Dharma. But anyway, the principle is there. We accept what's favorable for ourselves. Whatever our mind says, we accept that's favorable. We don't like. It's the mind's business to accept and reject. But based on what? It's generally based on our, to improve our situation and improve our happiness. That's what our That's what that's how ground zero. That's where we're coming from, the conditioned souls. But it should be, the basis should be Krishna, what Krishna wants, or what scripture says. That should be the actual basis. Accept what favorable for Krishna consciousness. Reject what's unfavorable. And then always accepting Krishna as your maintainer. So then there's no fear about what, how am I going to live, how am I going to exist, where am I going to get, how am I going to pay the rent, where am I going to eat. That fear doesn't come there if you accept him. If you're dependent on Krishna, then Krishna is obliged to, if you're actually dependent on Krishna, Krishna will maintain you. If you're actually dependent on him, he will maintain you. Always see him as your protector. You'll have no fear. Prahlad wasn't afraid of Nrisimhadev, of Hiranyakashipu, even though he was about ready to kill him. He threatened to kill him, right? He tried to kill him, but he personally threatened to kill him. You're so foolish. Your foolishness is be the cause of your death. But he wasn't afraid because he knew that Krishna would always protect him. He knew because he could see him. There was a little bit of an advantage there, you know. He could actually see Nrisimhadev in the pillar. So it was a bit of an advantage. I don't know what I would do in that position. If I was holding a sword over my head now. Maybe it didn't. But he could actually see him. So he was actually dependent. And the what are the other two things? Surrender, the symptoms of surrender. Having? Yeah, we said that one. What the other says? We said that. Protector, maintainer, protector. Huh? Yes, yes. Hatha Himati. That one. Yeah, yeah. Mm. And surrender, that was, of course. And Hatha Humility, yeah. But there, of course, Hiranyakashipu was the opposite of that. That we don't like, but it's we are thinking, feeling, willing, living entities. So you know all these things we're doing anyway, but it's just where you what you're directing them for. You can't stop thinking, feeling, and willing, right? You can't stop eating, sleeping, mating, defending very well. Can't stop it. So, but it's how you do it and why you're doing it. That's the main thing. So that denotes whether it's spiritual or material, because it's the same, you know, it's the same mind, same intelligence, same body that you're using. Prabhupada says two persons working side by side, they're doing exactly the same thing on the same kind of work. One is doing for Krishna, one is doing for himself. So one is spiritual, one is material, but overtly they're exactly the same thing. So we have all this faculty we're doing. It's just a question of our direction, and the purpose in what we want to achieve of doing what we want to do. But we're not going to stop the activities. You can't stop the activities, thinking, feeling, and willing. You can't stop eating, sleeping, mating, defending. Right? You can't do it. Unnatural. We are living entities. You can't stop desire. If there's life, there must be desire. And there must be, those activities are forced on us in the material world. The eating, sleeping, and defending—they're forced on us. We have to do that. And the enjoying part is voluntary. But you can't stop wanting to enjoy, because our nature is ananda, is our actual instinctive nature. So we're not. That's coming out. You know, we want to experience that ananda. We're not experiencing it, and so there's we're feeling something wrong inside, something missing. We don't know what it is. Therefore, we're fulfilling that desire to be situated in ananda by sense gratification, which is like a duplicate, little happiness for it. So it fills the gap for a little while. So this episode, it was showing that, you know, Pallad is a hero. He goes through life, he has no troubles, right? He has no anxieties, he has no fear. And then he rules, yeah? He rules, he goes down, I think, Sutala Loka or somewhere, and he's got a ruling, more or less a king down there, and it's a subterranean heavenly planet. And he goes back to Godhead. He reigns with strong senses, and he'll never be affected by Maya. And everyone else is, you know, by the Lord's desire, he stays there a long time, but everyone else is just rotating around in different changing bodies, trying to fulfill all their desires, and no one's, and that's probably, you know, probably all still here, like us. So it doesn't work. The material program doesn't work. You can't be the soul, spiritual living entity can't be satisfied in these atoms, with atoms. It doesn't work. But that's our illusion, we think it can. You know. A little experience comes back, yeah, there's some happiness, there's some peace, there's some relief. It works, there's some experience there, but it's very, very shallow and very, very temporary. But because it's all we know, because it's all we've got, then we're hanging on to that and trying to get more of it and trying to increase the duration of the good times. That's material life. So it's illusion. Then you have to leave it all behind and start again in the next birth. So we'll see how all these demigods, they're all saying, thank you Lord, now we can enjoy, we can go back to our enjoying this comfortable position again, normal position of life, and thank you so much Lord, you've done a great job, and we were happy, and we, Pahimam, Pahimam, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare, Shrima Bhagavatam ki jai, Pallad Mahajan ki jai, Narasimha Bhagavan ki jai. Comment? Question? Okay. Shrima Bhagavatam ki jai.